Good morning, church. It's good to see you all today. We had a little, what's that? Oh, thank you, thank you. I should apologize. You have to see me look at this ugly mug. We had a little reprieve in the weather. My family and I were going to Arkansas this week. My son has an appointment with Harding and Missions. It'll be a nice, cool 98 degrees there. With humidity, we can't wait. I told him, I said, bring your swim trunks because the pool or the hotel does have a pool. Thank goodness. So we are in Acts. I've been preaching a series through the book of Acts called In the Name of Jesus by the Power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 9 today. I'm calling this message, Is He One of Us? But I thought about last night as I'm walking the dog. You can have some great time for thinking as you walk the dog or your dog walks you. I have a 100-pound dog, so the jury's out on that. Who walks who, but we have good walks. And I was thinking how, like, maybe a good title for this sermon would be, Are We One of Them? Either way, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 31. So let's pray and then we'll read this text. Father God, we are grateful to be in your presence this morning. We're thankful to come and sing together and pray together, read your word, hear your word, and share in the bread and wine together and just participate in this life that you give us, God. We know that we're sinners and we know that it's only possible because of your grace towards us, God. We believe in your Son, Jesus. We believe that he is our Lord, and so we want to live like him. And God, I pray as we open your word this morning and hear it preached, their eyes and ears can be open to see and hear the life of following your Son Jesus by the power of your Spirit. And I pray, God, that you'll pour upon me the gift of preaching from your Spirit so that I can preach your word with grace and with truth this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. So Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 31. I'll have to look back here some because our monitor is out. So here we go. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, my restoration heritage, our restoration heritage, taught me that we're to be Christians only and not the only Christians. That was the mantra, the saying of the early restoration leaders, Barton Stone and Alexander Campbell, Thomas Campbell, Walter Scott, and men like that, as they led what is really the first truly American Christian movement, a revival. Then a lot of older church groups, Methodists, Presbyterian, Episcopalians, they all had their origins in Europe, but this was truly an American movement, and they set out and they just wanted to be Christians. Christians only, but not the only Christians. And that mantra served me well one day. I was in Ithaca, New York. If you've ever been to Ithaca, it's just, Ithaca is different. I was in a coffee shop where you could tell there was quite a few pagans just looking at the artwork. I'm not trying to be mean to them, but they worshipped other gods there. And this lady that I'm talking to, she finds out I'm a Christian. She said, "Well, are you a mainline Protestant or an evangelical Christian?" And sensing that however I answer this question, if I answer this or that, that I'm going to have attachments with that, that's probably not going to go well in this conversation, I remembered my restoration heritage. I said, "Well, I'm just a Christian. Christian only. That's all I'm trying to be." She goes, "Oh, okay." It served me well. And I fully embrace the mantra, Christians only, not the only Christians. I tell people, people ask me, "Well, what do you do as a minister?" I said, "Well, my first job is just following Jesus. And trying to help others follow Jesus too. Trying to help us follow Jesus. That's all I want to do, be a Christian. Be a follower of Jesus." I will freely tell you, I don't always do that well. I had the other day, I had for the first time since coming here to Milwaukee, a driver honk at me. And 10 minutes later, another driver honked at me and gave me the one-finger salute because I wasn't pulling out in the intersection. That happened routinely in Delaware, and it always frustrated me and everything. And you know, I won't give them the one-finger salute back, but I can't say that I'm having the most endearing thought about them at the moment in everything. My temptation is just to sit there, stop, and say, "Well, let me take this moment in and make you wait some more," but which is probably not a good thing to do. But I'm just trying to follow Jesus. Be a Christian. Christians only, but they're not the only Christians. Unfortunately, though, that mantra morphed into being Christians only and the only Christians, which is what we call sectarianism. And I grew up in a Church of Christ, and many of the Churches of Christ in the 20th century came to think that we were the only Christians. And so the question was always, how do we know who is a true Christian? One day I was I met this lady, Harding University students. We don't go to the beach for spring break and run around doing all kinds of crazy stuff. We go on mission trips, and I'm on this mission trip, and I met a lady who had some association with the Gaithier Vocal Group, the Christian group that we sing plenty of their songs and everything. And I'm having a wonderful conversation with this lady. She's telling me all about her work with the Gaithier Vocal Group. I'm telling her about how I plan to go to seminary, that God has called me to serve in ministry. It seems to be going like a wonderful conversation. We both affirm our belief that Jesus is the Son of God. And then she says to me, she goes, "But you're not a true Christian." What do you mean I'm not a true Christian? And she says, well, you're part of a Church of Christ. You don't believe in the five points of Calvinism that are taught in Scripture. And I wanted to laugh. I didn't want to offend her or anything, but I wanted to laugh because I wanted to say, well, you know, that's funny because I know a lot of Christians who would say, you're not a true Christian because you don't believe in the five steps of salvation they're taught in Scripture. And round we could go. And Christians have gone through these arguments, and we all think we got the right way, and therefore, if you don't see everything in Scripture the way I do, well, you must not be a true Christian. And we get into this argument about who is a true Christian. Are they one of us? Is he one of us? Is she one of us? Well, fortunately, though, we're not the first people to ever ask this question. This question was asked sort of in our text. You know, it's quite a burden to bear when our Christianity depends on our ability to determine what correct doctrine is. The story that Luke writes, we're invited into this life of salvation. And salvation rests not upon our understanding of Scripture. It rests upon the redemptive work of God. What God has already accomplished. Luke's writing this story for us about how this Jesus Christ, who was crucified, God raised from death, raised from the dead, to be grammatically correct, and exalted as Lord and Messiah, and that God has poured out his Spirit as a sign that this salvation is here, that the God's gift of grace is now available, is being revealed. In believing in Jesus, people change their orientation towards Jesus. That's repentance. They were baptized. And the result was a community of believers, of disciples who sought to live their lives as followers of Jesus. By God's grace, we get to read about these disciples in Acts as we seek to do the same, living in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I don't worry about trying to parse out who is a Christian and who isn't. I'm just trying to follow Jesus. And, you know, when the day of judgment comes, if I'm there and Jesus says, welcome in, I'll just be happy about that. And, you know, former professor Jimmy Allen used to say, there's going to be three surprises when you get to heaven. One surprise is there's going to be some people in there that you didn't think would be there. The other surprise is there's going to be some people that aren't there that you thought would be there. And the third surprise is you're going to be there. And honestly, I don't think, I'm not a universalist, but you know what? If everyone's there, as long as I'm there, I'm happy. It's all good. I'm not worried about trying to parse out who is a Christian and who isn't. But following Jesus doesn't erase that question. And we're not the first persons to ask this question. It was asked, so to speak, in the text that we read this morning. When someone like Saul, who has gone about persecuting the church, and you can read throughout how Saul, it's not persecuted like he just spoke badly of people. He was a leader in Judaism, and he went about having disciples, these are Christians, arrested, having some of them killed. The text uses the phrase that he wreaked havoc, which is kind of a nice way of saying it. Greek, it's really saying he set about destroying or ruining the disciples. They had reason to be afraid of him. And the text tells us that when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. So the guy, he said, "Well, hey, I'm one of you now. You're the one that's been trying to kill us, that's been having us put in prison. Don't tell me you're one of us." And so really the question for them becomes, is he really one of us? I know that followers of Jesus are supposed to have faith rather than fear, but I think we can extend a little grace here to our brothers and sisters back then. After all, Saul has tried to destroy them. I suppose if Saul, with this reputation of being the destroyer of the church, was to walk in here, we might be a little suspicious about him too, right? What are you doing here? Do we need to call the police now? What are you carrying? What's your plans here? Everyone is afraid of Saul, and they got serious questions about him. But fortunately, Saul has Barnabas to stand up and vouch for him. Barnabas testifies on behalf of Saul that Saul is now a follower of Jesus. And here's what the text says. Luke tells us that he, that's Saul, told them how Saul on his journey, or he, I mean, that's Barnabas, told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul is going about trying to destroy the church because they went against what his religious beliefs were. I sometimes think Saul is like someone like an Osama bin Laden, a religious extremist who uses violence and terrorism to try and coerce his religious views upon others. And anyone that opposes, he will use the violence to intimidate, fear, and stop. And Saul was on his way to do just that, on his way to this city called Damascus, to do just that when this light shone out of heaven. I wasn't there, but it was a bright light. And the voice that spoke said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute not the church, but why do you persecute me?" Because what Saul was really doing was persecuting Jesus Christ. "Saul, who is it? Who is this, Lord?" Jesus identifies himself. And Paul comes to the realization that Jesus is not just any other Jew, but that he is in fact the Lord and the Messiah. He's blinded. He's told, "Go into the city, meet a man by the name of Ananias. You'll be told what to do." And there, Saul is baptized. He regains his sight, and he begins immediately now preaching about Jesus. Sharing the story of Saul's conversion experience is what Barnabas does. He shares the conversion experience of Saul, and in doing so, it became evident that Saul was now a disciple because of his conversion experience, had exhibited a faith that was put into action. This is hugely important. They knew, based on what Barnabas was saying to them, that Saul was a disciple. because his faith was put into action. The disciples believed that Saul was truly a disciple because it was evident in the way he was now living as a follower of Jesus. You see, genuine Christianity is always evident because it is seen. It is seen in people living in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. What Luke tells us about the conversion of Saul is significant because it offers a portrayal of what it means to be a Christian. Luke reminds us that being a Christian is more than simply checking a census box. And in an age where following Jesus can become simply an optional add-on to Christianity rather than the essence of being Christian, Brother Luke offers us a much-needed correction on what it means to be a Christian. Christian isn't just a title. It's not just a name that we wear, an identity. It's the way that we live. Genuine Christianity is a faith that is always put into action by living. And what I'm saying is living in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit is leading us, the Holy Spirit is animating us to live as followers of Jesus Christ and nothing else. It's why in the New Testament, the writing of James says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. I always tell people, if I tell you your house is on fire, I will know immediately whether you believe me or not. Right? If you believe me, you're running out of the house and calling 911. If you believe in Jesus, it ought to be evident. It ought to be evident that we believe in Jesus by the way we live. It was evident that Saul was now a believer and a disciple of Jesus by the way he was living his life. So if someone walks into our church and claims to be a Christian, a disciple, just like Paul claimed, how do we know if they're really one of us? It's an important question. I gave up, though, long ago trying to determine who is a true Christian and who isn't. That sectarian fruit never tasted so good. So I stopped eating it a long time ago. If you tell me that you are a Christian, I'll give thanks to God that you are my brother or sister in Christ. But I hope both of us would see in each other people whose lives reflect the way of Jesus Christ. I mean, if we're living in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, then how can our lives not reflect who Jesus is? Now, I'm not talking about being a perfect reflection. We're all works in progress. Repentance is an ongoing deal. We're all always learning how to follow Jesus. And just when it seems like we're getting it figured out, the circumstances we find ourselves living in change, and now we got to figure out what's it look like to live. I figured out what it was like, or at least I think I figured out what it was like to live as a follower of Jesus Christ, in a college town, the University of Delaware, in Newark, Delaware. Now I'm living in Cudahy, Wisconsin, serving with a church on the south side of Milwaukee. I got to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus here. A little different. I mean, there are some things that are the same, but there are some circumstances that are different. Some of you out here recently retired or are planning to retire soon. What does it look like to follow Jesus as a retired person? I mean, now you'll have all kinds of time on your hands, right? I don't know. I don't normally call out names, but hey, in case you didn't hear, Zach and Taylor are expecting their first child. That's good news. They're going to have to figure out what does it look like to follow Jesus as parents. Because their most important job is going to be teaching their child how to live as a follower of Jesus. Those of you who have children, you have to figure this out. Grandparents, you still have a role. Yeah, it's not your children, but it's your grandchildren. How can you influence your children to follow Jesus? Which isn't going to happen if they don't see grandparents to follow Jesus. I got way off script here. You know, along the way, we might occasionally see something in each other that we don't think squares with Christianity. It could be something we believe, some value we hold, maybe the way we treat others. I've never been known to be a patient person. Patience is part of the fruit of the Spirit. I would hope, as brothers and sisters called to love God and love one another, that we could sit down and have conversations, not to point fingers and accuse and think, well, I'm going to take it to them. But to build each other up and encourage each other to pursue what is right Christianity. Our prayer ought to be that we can have a conversation where the Spirit of God is present to lead us both to a better understanding of what it means to believe in Jesus Christ and follow Jesus Christ, live as his followers. Right now, we live in a day where Christianity has a major problem here in America. Being a Christian has been reduced to nothing more than, quote, going to church on Sunday. And even that's not a given anymore. So we have Christians who I jokingly refer to as the frozen chosen. They're chosen, but they're frozen on the pews, right? Frozen chosen, get it? They claim to believe in Jesus Christ, but don't have a faith that ever gets put into action. So instead of living lives that reflect Jesus Christ, we have Christians on both sides of the aisle who are living what can be labeled as a Christless Christianity. There's a book written about that. Just think about it. A Christless Christianity. Perception and reality aren't always the same, but there's always some truth to perception. But rather than asking if someone else is living as a true Christian, I think the better question is to ask the question about ourselves. Not ask, is he or she one of us, but ask if we're one of them. If we're like the disciples that we read about in Acts, who were living in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, who were so sold out that other people wanted to stop them. They were afraid of them and what they might do to their society. You know, we don't have to become a preacher and teacher like Saul to be a true Christian. But we do have to learn how to live in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to talk about both. We have to talk about who Jesus Christ is and who the Holy Spirit is and what they're trying to do. That's what Saul and the rest of the disciples were trying to do. And so the question I want to ask has nothing to do with who is a true Christian and who isn't. Instead, I want to ask, how is the Holy Spirit leading you and I as Christians to live in the name of Jesus Christ? Right now, how is the Holy Spirit leading us to live as followers of Jesus Christ? How will the Holy Spirit be leading us tomorrow? How will the Holy Spirit be leading us when we have to deal with that coworker that just always gets on our bad side? When we have to deal with a neighbor that's got definitely some different values than us? How is the Holy Spirit leading us when we have a disagreement with our spouse? Maybe, you know, sometimes we want to make molehills into mountain hills, which is bad. Maybe we think it's a mountain hill. Are we going to be like Jesus to our spouse? That's easier said than done. And yet, if we're going to live as followers of Jesus Christ, that matters just as much. And then how has the Spirit gifted us to serve as followers of Jesus? I think a good reading in the New Testament says that the Holy Spirit has given each one of us gifts to serve with. Not all the same gifts, but that we ought to be using the gifts and talents given to us by God to serve for the name of Jesus Christ. So is there someone we need to feed or clothe? Is there someone we need to forgive? Is there someone we need to invite to the table for a meal? These are all questions that have to do with how are we living as followers of Jesus Christ? Because those are all things Jesus did. Answer those questions. Answer these questions with a faith that gets put into action, and we can be sure that we'll be living as true Christians. We don't have to ask the question because we're doing what Jesus did, which is what the Holy Spirit is trying to lead us to do. And if we do that, we can be sure we're living as true Christians, not people earning our salvation, but people who, like Saul, have been converted to Jesus Christ and are now filled with the Spirit to embody the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all as we go out and live in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's sing.